so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles and Bible apps to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And I know some of you guys are thinking, wait a minute, Andy, you did Matthew a couple years ago. What in the world are you doing going backwards? Well, I want to go back. We're on a break from the book of Acts, which is good. It's good to take a break every once in a while. And it is Christmas, and we've been doing kind of Christmas, well, Pat's been doing Christmas messages, and so I want to take it one. Anyway, I want to go back and I want to revisit one of the several announcements in the scriptures about the birth of Jesus, and that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. Lord, some of us really struggled to get here, didn't know we were actually going to make it this morning. We're grateful to be here, grateful to be sitting in this room, grateful to have your word opened up, grateful, Lord, for the reminder that you are King, you are sovereign, you are good, you are our Heavenly Father, you have forgiven us of our sins, you're coming soon, there's hope, and there's peace in you. Lord, we pray, first of all, for our government and for our leaders, federal, provincial, local. You would bless each one of these people, give them wisdom and courage to make good laws, good decisions, good policies for all the people that live in Canada. God, keep our land glorious and free, we pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, may the door stay open for the gospel. Lord, we pray for a solution for homelessness in the city. We pray, Lord, for opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, we pray for everybody in our city who will not be celebrating Christmas for various reasons. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for our children in the next room. That you would bless them, bless their time with Zach. And Father, that you would come right now by your Spirit. Transcend this moment. Lord, come and open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to the truth, and may the truth set us free, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I told you earlier, this is one of several announcements about the birth of Jesus that we read in the scriptures. It is unique. This one in particular is part of the announcement that the angel of the Lord makes to Joseph about Mary, who he's engaged to, where the angel is comforting Joseph and encouraging him to go ahead with his plans to marry her, even though she is pregnant, and it's mysterious, her pregnancy. Here's what I'd like to do this morning, and I'm going to ask you for a favor. I'm going to ask you to indulge me down a line of thinking that many of you may not appreciate as much as I need to go down this line of thinking. So I'm asking you to indulge me. This is a favor. And I think it'll be beneficial for everybody, but this is kind of one of those things that's just part of my growth as a Christian, and so I want to go down this road together. And so I realize the topic may not appeal to everybody, but I'm the pastor, so this is what we're doing, and this is all I got this week. So my wife is back from Europe. She came back from Europe on Tuesday. Her body arrived, and I'm waiting any day for the rest of her to show up as well. And she's been doing better, but she's lots of resting, lots of recovering. And today, of course, she's finishing up the tour in Montreal. And It's an English concert tonight if you want to make your way out to downtown Montreal, Evangel Chapel or Evangel Church, Evangel Temple, something like that, English concert tonight. Anyway, I want you to indulge me because I want to chase down the meaning of two words in this particular announcement, and the two words are his people. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name, or the Hebrew word, Joshua, which is a contraction of two words in Hebrew, Yah, which is a shortened form of God, and then Shua, which is salvation. And so when you put these two words together, his name means, or it sounds to the Hebrew ear, his name sounds like the phrase, God our salvation, or God saves. That's what his name sounds like. So she'll give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Who will he save? Well, he'll save his people. And here's the very important question. Who are his people? Context, of course, is important in understanding the scriptures. Context is important in understanding anything in life, but especially the scriptures. And so if we skip ahead a little bit, we get to another reference to people and the mission of Jesus. Look with me, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. This is the Magi talking, and they say, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. It's the Magi. Pat, of course, was looking at this last week. And we can see that Jesus has been born as the King of the Jews. So without a doubt, the Jewish people would be his people. He's their king. He's their promised king. Jump down to verse 6, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Quoting from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what we read. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They're God's people. They're God's people. And Jesus is their ruler. So these are his people. This is what's going on. He's been sent to save his people, which is the Jewish people, God's people, the Israelites. This is clearly, without a doubt, this is the context of the statement. Jesus has been sent to save the Israelites, my people, his people, from their sins. But many have wondered, as they've read through this phrase, is there something more being said here? Is this one of those places in Scripture that is alluding to a truth that's not explicitly stated here? That Jesus has come to save only his people. Some have taken it even further and said, Jesus came only to save his people, and his people are the people that he has chosen. And then taking it further, or predestined or elected before the foundation of time for himself. Remember, I asked you to indulge me in this study. The immediate context does not support those ideas. The immediate context defines his people as being the Jewish people, which brings us up to two different problems. The first problem is, well, what happened? Because when you get to the end of Matthew, his people are not saved from their sins. In fact, at the end of Matthew, the religious leaders have rejected him, crucified him, and after his resurrection, were continuing to try to malign him. How is it that he saved his people from their sins? The second question is, what about you and me? Most of us, not all, but probably most of us sitting here this morning are not Jewish. And so if Jesus came to save his people from their sins, what happens if we're not already one of his people? How do you become one of his people? How do you get in on that deal? Now, let's back up a little bit. Let's remember how the Jewish people became his people. And this is something that we don't talk about that much, but it was huge in the Old Testament, and it goes back to Abraham. You remember Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is complaining in his prayer to God, and he says, listen, I have no descendant. I have no heir for my family. I have no son. And so you know the story. He prayed for the son. Sarah was barren. Isaac was a miracle child. Sarah was past 90 years old, and yet she conceived and she bore a son. This fact seems to be the only way that God can legally, remember, he's a God of justice, it's the only way that he can legally claim Israel. Because Israel is Isaac's descendants. It's the only way that he can come to Pharaoh in Egypt and say, let my people go. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. The phrase that he actually uses through the mouth of Moses is, Israel is my firstborn son. And you read that and you go, well, how could he say that? Well, he could say that because Isaac was the miracle child. Sarah's womb was barren. When Pharaoh persisted in his refusal and the situation continued to escalate over and over and over again, quite a wild negotiation that was going on at that time, after many warnings, praise God that he is long-suffering and he is patient, even with wicked people. Amen? Some of us have this idea of God that the first time you step out of bed, whap! But we look at Pharaoh and you go, man, God is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's patient. There's multiple warnings. But of course, it escalated into the Lord saying, listen, let my son go. If you don't, I'm going to take your son. Because you've taken mine. This is the legal justification for what happened. The Israelites belong to the Lord. They didn't belong to Pharaoh. They belong to the Lord. Israel is my firstborn son. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord unilaterally save them from bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh. But that's not Jesus' stated mission here in this announcement from the angel of the Lord to Joseph. He says he will save his people from their sins. It's not he will save his people from their bondage to Rome. It's something different. It's to sin, and it's to the consequences of sin. There must be something different about the nature of sin and being saved from it than what is expressed in the nature of bondage to Egypt and being saved from it. There are a lot of parallels, no doubt about it. But there is this difference in the sense that the Lord rescued Israel from Egypt. But we get to the end of Matthew's gospel and they are rejecting him. There must be something different about being saved from sins. Let's make sure we clarify something, though, before we go any further. Let's talk just for a minute. We could do a whole thing on this, but let's just make sure we understand what we're talking about with sin. Because some people think, okay, sin is something that's only really important to God, and actually he's a little bit overboard on it, and he needs to kind of chill out a little bit about it because we're not all that concerned about it, but it seems to be a big deal to him, so okay, all right, well, forgive me for my sins, you know, kind of thing. Sometimes that's the kind of mentality that's underneath, and it's like, why is he being so particular? All right? So let's talk about sin just for a second. Let me give you an illustration, and this is a very harsh illustration in the Christmas season, but I don't know of any other way to convey the gravity of what we're talking about. There was an article that came in the Ottawa Citizen, so this is public, this is part of the public information, the Ottawa Citizen on Thursday, December 19th, and the headline was, Ex-Carleton Criminology Student Sent to Prison for Child Porn. And then it began to tell the story of a young man who grew up and did all the things that people normally do, but then he was doing some things that people don't do because he developed an attraction for people that were younger than him. And instead of seeking treatment, he sought ways to study it and to indulge in it, and that's how he ended up in criminology at Carleton. He was arrested in 2017, and Wednesday he was sentenced. His collection of child porn he had shared around the world using encryption, and it was horrific. He had a separate laptop for all of that. And when he was arrested, in 2018, when he was arrested, he completely confessed to everything, gave away his passwords, told people where to look, the whole thing. He fully came clean. And in this, sought treatment and all this kind of stuff. What's the point of the thing? Here's the thing. This guy knew what he was doing was wrong. And not only did he know what he was doing was wrong, he felt trapped by it. And so the minute somebody came in and said, hey, you can't do that anymore, he goes, man, I've been waiting for somebody to help me. Because he had become a victim of his sin. Do we understand now what we're talking about when we talk about sin? And we talk about the pain that it brings and the heartache that it brings and the problems that it brings and the frustration that it brings when we talk about sin. We're not talking about something that God thinks is, he's a little particular about, a little persnickety about. No. We're talking about something that destroys life, destroys people. And it's something that always takes us further than we want to go. Always cost us more than we want to pay. Always holds us longer than we want to be held. And we feel powerless against it. This is the nature of sin. It entices, it entraps, and then it enslaves. The man confessed because he wanted to be saved from his sins. This is what the announcement was. She will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. There's a whole message right there in that phrase. Because he will save his people from their sins. So what happened? Well, what happened is that the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. Listen how Peter frames this issue after Jesus ascends to heaven. This is in Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, you can turn there if you'd like with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. There's a crowd gathered there in Jerusalem. Peter is talking. This is the middle of his speech. I want to read the whole one, but I'm just going to select this one slice because we're looking at this one issue about his people. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the distinction between being delivered from Egypt and being saved from sins. There's this activity that each individual needs to do, which is what? Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to the house of Israel. Verse 39, for the promise is for you. Who's that? Israelites. And your children. Who's that? Israelites. And then he opens it up a little bit and he says, and for all who are far off. And everybody thinks, those are the Israelites that have moved away. As many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. There's another opportunity a little bit later. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, Peter's speaking to another large crowd because a lame man has been healed in the temple. Peter says, Acts chapter 3, verse 13, he says, and I'm going to read a big section here because you've got this sort of question in the back of your mind. His people, saving his people from their sins. It's a little bit different than Egypt. It's a little bit unique here. What's going on? Verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are all the miracle guys, aren't they? The God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Verse 17. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. Boy, is he letting him off the hook or what? I know this was ignorance. In this way, God has fulfilled what he predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, now's the time. Therefore, repent and turn back. Why? So that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Peter says, look, you denied him, but you can still receive him by faith and have your sins wiped out, refreshing to come from the Lord. And the full mission of Jesus as the Messiah is still coming because Jesus is coming back. What goes up must come down. Here's the point. To be saved from sin is a little bit different from that salvation from bondage to Egypt, because it requires individual faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They had to make a choice. And to not choose is still making a choice. And Peter says, you denied. But now you need to choose. You need to repent. You say, well, okay, what about us? Because the majority of us are Gentiles. We aren't Jewish people. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. There's a little opening in Matthew's gospel, and it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. This is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus is there at the Last Supper. He's got the cup in his hand, and he says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, not a few, many, for the forgiveness of sins. Many. Who's in that many? Who is in that many? Peter is one of the ones that gets a glimpse of the many through some of the circumstances that could only be arranged by the Holy Spirit. You know this. Acts chapter 10, Peter is standing in Cornelius the centurion's house. How did I get here? And Cornelius is part of the enemy. He's part of the oppressors. He is outside the covenant. And Peter explains, just simply explains, what he and the rest of the apostles had witnessed and experienced with Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And he closes his statements. He closes the explanation with verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. He says about Jesus, all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. He says that. He says everyone, and then something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon all of those Gentiles, enemy oppressors. It comes upon all of them as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And look, the rest of the New Testament really reverberates with the wonder and the beauty and the awe of the love of God demonstrated not just to Jewish people, but to all the people, Jew and Gentile, through faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Listen, I'm going to read just a bunch of passages around this particular topic through the rest of the New Testament, and I want you to hear what they're saying with this kind of in the back of our minds. Faith in Jesus, little bit different than Egypt, saving his people from their sins, now opened up to everybody. Listen to this. Paul, this is Paul, to the mostly Gentile church in Galatia. Here's what he writes. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. He says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What is he saying? He did all this work under the Jewish people so that he would open up to us. Galatians is written to both Jew and Gentile. Paul, again, to the very Gentile church in Corinth. Very Gentile church in Corinth. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Paul is saying, hey, listen, it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for the world. It's for everybody. It's for the young man that was sentenced 3 days ago. Then Paul, to the completely Gentile church in Colossae, says, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, we're giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He says, man, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. Paul's personal letters to both Timothy and Titus. Here's what we read. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, and I'm the worst one. People have asked, why did Paul say that he's the worst one? Is he just kind of overstating it? No, he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He arrested Christians. He tortured Christians. And he recognizes that that is the body of Jesus Christ. He goes, that's the worst sin you can do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself. Who's doing the cleansing? Hallelujah. Man, that's good news right there. Why? Because I still need cleansing. Amen? I don't know about you. To cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. What does that mean? He says, hey, you're my people. You're my people. Who are those people? These are the people that have come to Jesus in faith, repentance and faith. He says, hey, you're going to be one of mine. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, this is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Not partially. completely. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. You may not be praying for yourself, but I'll tell you right now, Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that good? He's able to save completely. These are my people. John wrote about this, of course, over and over and over again, all through the things that he wrote. John, the apostle, here's what he says, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever. Whoever. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Are you lonely? "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Oh, I need that. I need that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin." Oh, hallelujah. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't. Why? Because it always costs me more than I want to pay. Takes me further than I want to go. Holds me there longer than I want to. I don't want to do that anymore. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world." Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. He's made us his people. Some people have said, "I have to make a choice. You made a choice, I made a choice, so that means we could take a little bit of credit for choosing Jesus. I have some participation in my salvation because I chose. So God doesn't get all the glory, I get some of the glory because I chose, or you chose." What a stupid thing to say. I don't know what it was like for you when you became a Christian, but here's what that choice that I made, here's what it sounded like. "Oh God, help me. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. I need help. And I have nowhere else to turn. I believe you died on the cross and you rose again and you live forever. Would you save me?" Who can take credit for that? Who takes credit for a surrender? Who takes credit for falling apart in the presence of God? Who takes credit for saying, "I need help. Will you help me? I'm going to die if you don't help me." Who takes credit for collapsing? No one can take credit for that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh." You say, "Oh, well, that's the part there where you made a choice." Oh, I collapsed. I surrendered. I gave up choice. I made the choice to give up choice. or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you know who Christmas is for? Christmas is not for the nice. Christmas was for the naughty. Amen? The question is, will you receive him? Let's pray.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom, let him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find